1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Turning then to Ephesians 1, verse 7, when Paul speaks of Christ, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Our study in the compendium, the short version of the catechism, concluded with the statement that our misery and the misery that comes from sin would inevitably lead to everlasting punishment in the world to come. If you read the compendium, that doesn't sound like very good news, but the compendium is a very organized study of not only the catechism, but of scripture. It leads us to the next question, and the natural question then arises, if our condition is such that everlasting punishment is ours in the world to come, the question is, can we escape the punishment and again be received into favor? That's the question of the compendium. How will God's just demands be met? How will they be satisfied? God's law satisfied? Is eternal punishment the only way? Man is enslaved by sin, both body and soul. It is natural for him to look everywhere at first, everywhere else at first, but when you look to Scripture alone, there you find the answer to the question of escaping everlasting punishment. And that leads us into the second part of the catechism, the compendium study of the catechism that talks about deliverance. And the deliverance from that everlasting punishment centers upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and first begins with the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is described for us in Scripture. And so tonight, the subject of our study is what Scripture teaches concerning the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we find in Scripture is that the mediator that God has given is the mediator we needed. Remember, a mediator is the go-between. Two parties are at odds with one another, and the third party, the mediator, comes in to reconcile the two parties together. God and sinners are reconciled through the work of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator we needed to escape the punishment for our sins, because he took our punishment. He satisfied divine justice. As we read in Ephesians, he delivered us by his blood shed for us, redemption through his blood, by which we receive the forgiveness of our trespasses, which are, of course, the reason for the everlasting punishment that would come upon us had God not delivered us from that sin. God has emancipated us in Christ, released us, liberated us from the bondage of sin, from its power, from its penalty, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is done by no other work than the cleansing, atoning, preserving power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood has power to forgive all sin. The blood of Jesus that was shed for sinners forgives David the adulterer and murderer, the thief, the gossip, the slanderer, every one of us who comes to Jesus Christ by faith. We're saved by his blood, not by what we do. And not one spot of sin, not one sin is left unpunished. God punished them all in Jesus Christ. And we will be presented, as Paul in Ephesians goes on later to say in the fifth chapter, as a bride prepared for the bridegroom without spot or wrinkle. You know, you see the brides as they get ready for marriage, and I always like to go and knock on the door at the very last minute, and I say, "Can I talk to the bride?" Sure, they let me, and I say, "Are you ready now?" Because I always tell the bride, it's all about you anyway. You know, he's just there as an ornament, but when you're ready, you let me know. We'll start when you say so. And I always see this bride. She's been working all day and she's just decked out, beautiful for her bridegroom. She's being prepared for her bridegroom. And it's always a fun time, at least for me as a pastor, to be able to join husband and wife as one. But the picture here is we will be presented literally without any spot or wrinkle. There will be no remembrance of sin. There is nothing left to the sin that stained us, the sin that ruined us, the sin of our hearts and of our lives that we still struggle with. It will be gone because our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has freed us from its guilt and from its pollution, and through his work, restored us to God's favor. That's why in Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, previous to the verse we've read, we are accepted in the Beloved, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him we're accepted because of his atoning blood that has brought us that eternal inheritance that the writer of Hebrews talks about so much. Restored to God's service so that we may live for him by his preserving power, so that even now when God looks at us, he sees Christ in us. He sees that righteousness that was given to us through Jesus Christ, so much so that Paul writes in Romans, who shall separate us from the love of God? Even God can't find any sin in us any longer, because in Christ we have been forgiven. The blood of Christ is that which saves us. What you do, your works, your prayers, your tears, your baptism, your profession of faith, how many times you go to the Lord's Supper or whatever you do, it cannot save you. It is, as the hymn writer says, nothing but the blood. Or as another writer says, all for sin could not atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. That's the mediator we needed, as he's presented to us on the pages of Scripture. Scripture also reveals that this is the mediator that God required. God required this mediator, no other could do. And this mediator, Scripture tells us, must be truly God and truly man, truly righteous, and it must be one person. Let's look at those things briefly. The mediator God required must be true God. We confess that truth in the Nicene Creed, truly God and truly man. And it's a good confession. It reminds us that our mediator is both God and man. To support his human nature in bearing the wrath of God upon our sin, he needed to be God. No finite being could bear the infinite wrath of God against sin and atone for it. And so he needed to be truly God in order to bear up that human nature, in order that he might bear the wrath and endure the punishment of our sins, to supply the infinite worth to his sacrifice that his infinity as God would give. Infinite value was needed to redeem the innumerable company of the elect from every tribe, tongue, and nation, to pay for all of their sins. And to redeem them required the infinite God, who was God and man. So he is truly God, but this mediator God requires must be a real man, not just in appearance. There are early church teachers that were condemned for their heresies. They said that he appeared as a man, but he really wasn't a true man. And there are all kinds of things the church has worked through to come to this confession of faith that's summarized in our catechism and our compendium that says he is truly God and truly man, putting aside all of those heresies that suggested he was something else. He is truly God. He is truly man. He had a true and a genuine human nature, because the Bible requires that the same human nature that sinned was the human nature that needed to undergo the punishment and answer for the sin. So he had to be one with us. And Scripture tells us that he was exactly like us except for sin. and he was a true and a genuine human person. We sometimes, I think, forget Jesus was as human, just as human as we are in every way. He thirsted, Scripture says. He was tired. He had other things that he dealt with, his human limitations, and yet he was God in the same person. But this human nature was necessary so that he might take that penalty that was God was inflicting upon humanity for its sin, to satisfy God's justice in the nature that sinned, so that we might be delivered from it. And that's why he must also be that righteous man, that is, a perfect, holy, righteous individual. I have said many times that Jesus Christ lived under the law of God in absolute obedience to every law of God. Think of that for a moment. That for us would be, well, it is impossible for us to do because of our sinful nature and our inherent tendency to sin. But he didn't sin. He was not guilty of the transgression of Adam. There was no original guilt that was attached to him when he was born. He was without sin. A sinner cannot pay for another sinner. That's like a fellow prisoner trying to release another prisoner. That doesn't work in the jail system today. Or like two guys stuck in quicksand, each one's doing what? Trying to give the other guy a leg up. And, you know, you get the idea what's going to happen. Both of them are going to sink down in the quicksand even more. No, Jesus was one who was with a perfect human nature, without sin. He was the one who was able to do what we could not do. Scripture says he was holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26, which means that he did not sin. I often like to remind the children, and maybe you could use this sometime, that when Jesus' earthly parents told him to do his chores or asked him to do something, take out the garbage, he did not bicker, complain, he did not disobey. He did as he was asked to do. That's how we apply that. Think of that. In reality, he was without sin, completely righteous, the one mediator who suffered in his human nature with our sin, but not his. Our sin, which was laid upon him, so that we might receive the righteousness that he had because he did not sin. And he must be one person. Being God and man, our mediator sustains the wrath of God to the end of life. To the end. And he lives because he is the infinite and holy second person of the Holy Trinity. This mediator is the mediator revealed in Scripture. This is the mediator that we needed. This is the mediator that God required. If you deny these aspects of the teaching of Scripture, you deny the whole reality of salvation. If you do not believe in the Christ of Scripture, you do not believe in the mediator that will bring salvation to sinners. And the sad fact is today that many false Christs are being preached by the false prophets of the day in which we live and in the days that have gone past and the religions that exist. There are such teachings that say there are other ways to God than through the Lord Jesus Christ, but the message of Scripture is clear. Our text in 1 Timothy said there is one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we must not only know, but then if Scripture says there is but one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that a warning to us not to be sympathetic to the false teachings, but to speak against them and to preach the Christ who is revealed in Scripture? The third thing I'd like you to see is that he is identified clearly in Scripture as to who he is, Christ Jesus our Lord, the one we confess as our Savior. Thanks be to God that there is no other mediator needed. This is the mediator, the Son of God, who comes to bring this work of reconciliation. That's the work of a mediator, to bring us to God. And he does that by laying down his life for his sheep. Isaiah 53 was clear that this would be the work that the Redeemer would do, the work of redemption. And it's a complete satisfaction. All of the Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. That had to be a difficult thing, year after year after year after year. And then generation after generation, there in temple or tabernacle to see those burnt offerings and those sacrifices. And as someone said, as they read through Leviticus, that's a lot of blood. Blood sacrifice. Each head of the household would bring his household's sacrifice. The knife would slit the throat. The blood would be shed. It would be taken and burnt upon the altars. There was a lot of blood. But Scripture says that when Jesus shed his blood, that was the final act of blood shedding. No other blood is needed. He provides the satisfaction, the complete satisfaction required by God to satisfy for sin, and as such, he has reconciled us to God. Our salvation is not something future. We have eternal life now, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will dwell with God forever. There is a future for us, but our salvation is present. We have been reconciled to God. God is already reconciled to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. To each and every one who has laid hold of Jesus Christ by faith, the Jesus that's revealed in the pages of Scripture and declared in the gospel that God has revealed. We hear that gospel throughout all of Scripture. Not only John 3:16, but from Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. It's about God's gospel. It's about what he declared from the beginning of history that he was going to do, redeem a people through his mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news that we declare. That's the promise of God to all who believe. That's the promise that God will redeem his elect, and his unfailing promise rests upon nothing other than his sovereignty, and it will be accomplished. Glory to God. We can rest in that sovereign promise and the mercy of God that has provided us a redeemer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He so loved us that he provided his own son to bring about this blessed reconciliation. And we need to know him, Jesus Christ, to know all about him, and to know him is to be redeemed. To understand what is meant by redemption is how we derive our comfort as a sinner from knowing and believing the good news of the gospel, that God is no longer at odds with us, but that he is at one with us, that he is reconciled with us because of his son. And that's the gospel that we need to declare to the world in which we live. The promise is not the hope of redemption. The promise is the declaration of redemption, that through the work of the mediator, God has saved the people. It's unspeakably good news. And the church has that infallible record in the pages of Scripture and is called to proclaim that message to the ends of the earth. We need to tell this world in which we live that there is a mediator, Timothy says, one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world in which we live is a world that is increasingly returning to its ancient pagan practices, such as, and this is just one example, the pantheism of the New Age movement that has been sweeping our country and many others for the last 50 years. Pantheism is simply the big fancy word that says God is everything and then everything is God. You hear it in the words of the actress Shirley MacLaine, who famously stated one time, God is us. See, if pantheism means God is everything, then we are God. That's what she was saying. God is us. And then she went on to say, we are God. What she was saying was what we call New Age pantheism, the old age error of Hinduism. It lives again. Hinduism is just the predecessor to New Age teachings, and we've seen the New Age teaching just proliferated in the arts. We see it on drama and television. We see it everywhere. You can see it in things like Jim Henson's Muppet Show, where they have the philosophy of Zen Buddhism, similar to the philosophy that was prevalent in the old Kung Fu series on TV years ago, all of this mystical stuff that they had. You think, well, that's, we can turn the TV off, but if you turn on the radio, you had the Beatles that became famous in the 60s. Did you know they were one of the largest proponents of New Age thinking? In their hit song, what is titled My Sweet Lord, George Harrison, one of the Beatles, said that the purpose was this. He said, to gradually change the background chant of Hallelujah, does that sound familiar? Hallelujah? To Hare Krishna. Instead of Hallelujah, which is praise to God, he wanted to praise Krishna, which is pantheism, Buddhism, and New Age philosophy. New Age philosophy sends this message out to the world. On one television program some years ago, there was a man named Wade Davis who said this. This statement summarizes it. There is not right or wrong in religion. There is not right or wrong in religion. Boy, I could only wish that had been right and correct when I was a little kid. But you know, my dad never thought that there was no difference between right and wrong. Somehow he was convinced that he was right and I was usually wrong. And I felt that because he enforced what was right. And I'm really glad he did. You probably are familiar with the old Star Trek movies and series on TV. Its creator, who has died some years ago now, was quoted in a Time magazine article in 1988. He wrote a letter, and in his letter he said this. Gene Roddenberry is saying this. Those who insist theirs is the only correct government or economic system deserve the same contempt as those who insist they have the only true God. Now, if you insist that there is but one true God, which you, I hope, do, and I do, I make no bones about it, there is but one true living God. Gene Roddenberry says, and his followers would probably say as well, we deserve nothing less than contempt. Contempt. Bitterness and hatred against us. He's posing as an anti-bigot in this article, but he promotes the ultimate bigotry. He is tolerant of any religion so long as it does not claim to be right. You can have your religion, you can have your religion, you can have your religion. I'm going to have my religion, and we're all going to coexist. Have you seen that little bumper sticker that has the symbols for all of the different religions in forming the word coexist? That's what that teaches. You can be tolerant of any religion so long as it does not claim to be right. See, that's his problem that he had with Christianity, because Christianity, the Christianity that comes from Scripture, claims to be right and claims that other religions are wrong. We claim that Islam is wrong. We claim that Hinduism is wrong. We claim that Scripture teaches only Christianity is truth, that there is a supreme God, and He is Lord, and He has revealed Himself in Scripture, and we refuse to bow and acknowledge any other. And that has placed us in a position of contempt in the world in which we live, our culture today, since this Time letter or Time magazine came out in the 80s, has just simply increased in its lack of love for Christians, because they refused to acknowledge the Christian viewpoint. He only accorded it contempt in his article, and his followers as well. He accuses anyone who holds Christianity to be simply narrow-minded, and he voices the absolute intolerance of Christianity that is found in a well-known saying. You've heard it time after time. We're all taking different roads to get to the same place. Well, I'd agree with that, except I'm on a different road. All of those roads lead to the same place, but the road that leads to heaven is one. It's through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the chaos if you went to the pharmacy or the medical doctor and they took the attitude that all is one, there's no difference between cyanide or aspirin? You're saying, yes, there is a difference between cyanide and aspirin. You go to the doctor and he says, well, there's no difference if I'm going to take out your tonsils or remove your heart and lungs. You'd say, you're a quack, or maybe something worse. And you'd never go to that doctor again, and that would be the last time that pharmacy would be on your shopping list, wouldn't it? That would make no sense at all. But why do we let that go when it comes to religion? That's what they're saying. All roads do not lead to heaven. There's one way. There is only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said it. We must say it too. Scripture declares, and we must too say, there is only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the message of God's word. And praise God, that's the Savior, the mediator we have, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.